I don't need that. Oh, man, it is so good to be here. I got to tell you, just say this to you. You are such a sweet church, and we absolutely love your pastor and his family.
Amen.
And, you know, this week when we found out what happened, we hurt alongside of them. But I got to tell you, I was so encouraged that you're taking good care of them. And I hope that you continue to do that. They, as much as they have poured out to you, it's time for you as the church to pour out to them. And I just encourage you to continue to do that, to love them well. You know, I can tell you this much, that with what occurred, as soon as I heard of it, I know from experience that, without a doubt in my mind, what occurred this week was an absolute spiritual attack from the enemy. That is crystal clear. Why? Well, because your pastor is on the front lines of spiritual warfare this past week. And the enemy does not like that. He doesn't want that to happen. And I know from experience in our own family that he will go to very low depths in his attacks. But I know this is true. 1 John 4:4, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That is without a doubt. So we don't need to fear. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be dismayed. Because Jesus Christ has won the victory.
Amen.
He has defeated sin, Satan. Satan has nothing on Christ. He has defeated him completely. And we praise the Lord for that. And it's only a matter of time. The enemy knows that. He's scared. He's fearful. He's trying to create as much havoc as he can. Because he knows his end is imminent. And it will happen. So we praise the Lord that we serve the living God, who is far greater. So this morning, I am so blessed to be able to at least do one little thing to support Pastor Paul and his family. That's just be here. Be here. Oh, and I get one of these. Oh, that's exciting. I know Pastor Paul loves to record this stuff and put it out there, and people listen to it, you know, all over the world. It's amazing. I'm excited to be here just to be able to be an encouragement to you this week in particular, not only because your pastor is away on the front lines right now, but also because of what's occurred this week. So keep praying for Pastor Paul as he's doing that. I know what it's like to be there, to be training men in ministry. It is thrilling. It is humbling. It is also one of those things that it is spiritual warfare. And I am now involved with a ministry called Spread of Grace. If you were here back in July, I kind of presented that a bit. So I won't go into all that very much, except to say this. Spread of Grace Ministries exists simply to teach pastors and church leaders in areas of the world that are remote and they cannot get training any other way. So we simply teach and train them how to study, believe, and preach the scriptures. It's very simple. That's what we do. And it is, I can tell you, one of the greatest needs in missions across the world, without a doubt in my mind, because the church itself, global, depends upon the preaching, the solid foundational preaching of the scriptures. The growth of the church is what depends on that. So we are there. I look at it like this. You know, this is a beautiful building that you have been blessed with here, and you know, it's standing up because there's good support inside, right? And I see what we do simply as this. I'm just putting a little extra brick and mortar on the pillars of the church. And they are, you know, holding up, as Paul taught Timothy, this is the church of the pillar and support of the truth. So that's what we're doing. And I am blessed to be a part of that. And that's what Pastor Paul's doing this past week in Cuba. So let's get into the Word together. Ephesians chapter 2. A few months ago, several months ago now, almost a year, God blessed our family with a new home. It was new to us, but it was actually an old house. And it was truly run down. It was dirty, kind of stinky. And that house actually had original 1970s carpet in every room. And I'm talking bathroom, kitchen, everywhere. We decided that we were going to do this. I guess we had a little injection of Chip and Joanna Gaines in us or something. We said, hey, we're going to tackle this fixer-upper. So we did. We renovated bedrooms, our living room, and my wife's favorite room in the house, the kitchen. And Christina loves to cook. And my stomach loves that my wife loves to cook. So it is so very important to my stomach that we made our kitchen exactly the way that Christina wanted it to be. So we installed new floors. We put up this beautiful subway tile because everybody's doing it in their kitchen. We even got this new countertop to prepare for Christina to prepare food. When we were all done, the kitchen was bright and beautiful, and my wife did one of these. She spread her arms out over the counter just like this, as if to hug her new counter, because she was so excited about this, and my stomach was getting so excited about this. I was just like, oh, please cook something. You know. Today, God wants us to think about how he renovates, how he works to renew, to restore something that desperately needs fixed. The human heart. Did you know that for every person on the earth, God offers to renovate you? We need to be renovated because left to ourselves, we are completely and utterly dead. Let's look at this passage in Ephesians 2 again. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were what? Dead. In your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's where we were. That's the renovation that we needed. But look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, ripping out all that 1970s carpet. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show off the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. So this is not a renovation that we can do. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. We can't stand before God and say, I did it. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is amazing, isn't he? I mean, we are God's workmanship. Just like our house needed renovated, we need renovated. Without God renewing us, without God's grace pouring into our lives, we are completely and utterly unable to do anything good. We are run down, dirty, stinky, desperately needing fixed because we are literally dead in our transgressions. If you're reading this passage of Scripture and you have already received Jesus Christ into your life, this is teaching you and me about what God has already done to renovate your life. You are God's workmanship. When we leave here today, if you know Jesus Christ and you go out and about into your life, if you go down to the Dollar General or to the grocery store, you are a living example of the handiwork of God Almighty. However, if you have not received Jesus Christ, maybe you're here today and you're sitting here and you know you have not received the work of Christ into your life. If that's you, I want, you know, as you think about this, as this scripture is reading, it is telling you about the renovation that you need God to do in your life. This beautiful scripture is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. And the city of Ephesus was absolutely, when he went there, it was full of pagans. Unbelievers from all kinds of different backgrounds. Pagans there. There were Jewish people there. There were different ethnic groups within that city. And there many of those people were literally worshiping idols. In fact, production of idols in that city was a major, major business. When Paul brought the gospel there, do you remember the story in Acts? What happened? When so many people came to Jesus Christ, right, that it impacted the economy. Because all these people came to Christ, left their idols behind, wouldn't buy idols anymore, and suddenly this big uproar came about within the city of Ephesus because the idol maker said, "Whoa, wait a minute, people aren't buying the idols anymore." So these silversmiths were like, "Hey, we gotta shut this Paul up." A riot started because these guys were losing money and getting upset. And as the idol makers made these false gods with their own hands, think about what was happening. This is the city that Paul is writing to. These idol makers are literally making these idols with their own hands. Paul is writing to the same church saying, "You know what? You have been remade with the hands of God. He made idol worshipers into worshipers of the true and living God." It reminds me of when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. He said this about them. He said, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." The same miracle happened in Ephesus, and that same miracle happens every time a person repents and turns to Jesus Christ in faith. So if you know Jesus today, this is telling you about exactly what happened in your life. And if you don't know Jesus today, this is showing you exactly what God wants to do in your life. God's workmanship is stunning. These verses teach us that before a person believes in Jesus, that person is literally dead in transgressions, it says, and sins in verse 1. Transgressions, that word transgressions means to slip and fall. Sin in verse 1 means, it's that word that you may have heard before, to miss the mark. When it comes to worshiping God, the true God, and obeying His commands, naturally, left to ourselves, that's exactly what we do. We stumble, we fall, and we completely miss the mark of God's righteousness. We fail it. We are a mess. Why? Verse 2 tells us that instead of following God's ways and God's design, we followed, you remember, in verse 2, what? The ways of the world. And I'll tell you right now, the world, and what that typically means when you read about the worldliness and worldly ideas in Scripture, that means that the world is teaching us to think and to process life without God in the picture. It's a worldly way of thinking. And the world tells us that to live in ways as if God doesn't exist. Instead of living under God's leadership, when we lived under the ways of the world, we lived under the rule also of Satan. When it speaks of the ruler or the prince of the kingdom of the power of the air, that's Satan. So not only did we live with this idea of the world's ways of trying to make sense of life without God in the picture, we also, many of us unknowingly so, were literally following the leadership of this, as Paul describes it, ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. Before Christ, we lived literally for the glory of the devil because we lived in disobedience to God. Verse 3 tells us that we also lived only to satisfy our own flesh, or maybe your version says sinful nature or evil desires. So you've got us living without God in the picture, thinking of that, living literally under the leadership of Satan, and also simply for this purpose, to fulfill our own evil desires. We were self-centered instead of God-centered. That is far stinkier than carpet from the 1970s. We were a mess. Verse 3 really is like a 2x4 in the center of the face. We were under the wrath of God. Objects of wrath. One of the battles we have fought in our new home are house centipedes. I don't know if you've ever seen those things, but Google it this afternoon. They are nasty-looking creatures. I'm not quite sure. You know, there's certain questions we'll ask God. Why did you create mosquitoes? That's one I want to know. And why house centipedes, right? They must be the nastiest-looking bugs that God ever made. But, you know, all things are created good, so that's an act of faith that we're going to trust God for that. But they've got these long legs. My wife describes them like this. But that's what they look like. Pincers, you know, they jump. And these centipedes are super duper fast. They're kind of hard to get. You really got to be quick. My wife, I'm not sure what the best word to use is, hates, loathes entirely these critters. One night recently, I woke up because Christina was screaming. Because she woke up and saw one directly over her head where we were sleeping. There is a burning wrath inside of my wife that makes her literally want to grab a flamethrower and torch the house. House centipedes would be objects of her wrath, okay? Every person's life before Christ is the same. We are in the same kind of relationship before the living God, you see. Instead of being renovated, anything close to God's righteousness, we deserved to be destroyed, simply burned to the ground for how guilty we were before a holy God. Oh, but I mean, verse 4 ought to be one of those places that if you're a believer in Christ, you go to again and again and again, because though we were that guilty, deserving of such wrath, verse 4 begins one of the sweetest verse clusters in the Bible. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, literally, that's a gift, you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Praise the living God. Oh, my friends, we deserved to be torched. But God is committed to making people brand new. He does his amazing work of renovation through his own Son, Jesus Christ, and he does it by grace. Grace is a gift. It means that God is the one who paid for the forgiveness himself. It's not cheap grace. We think of it as a free gift, but it was certainly paid for. Through the work of Jesus Christ, through the cross and the resurrection, he paid for it completely. And God is the one who does this entire work of renovation to raise us up, to save us, and to clean us off and make us into children of God. The way we enter his work of renovation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. Why did God do it this way? Well, verse 7 is so simple and so clear. This is why God did it like this, so that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. That word, incomparable, that Paul used there, means to throw beyond. It's like a javelin thrower in the Olympics. God's grace is far beyond any gift that we could ever have been given. God did this so that he alone, without doubt, without question, would be the one glorified. How did he do this? Well, he did it in a way, through his work on the cross, through his Son, and through the victory of the resurrection. And he did it to show off this incredible ability that he has as a workman. If you're here today listening to this, and you have not believed in Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, I want to urge you to come to him without delaying and let him renovate you to the glory of God. That's why God put you here. We are here for one simple purpose: to worship the living God. And it's going to take an incredible work of renovation to do that. But God can do it in an instant. The instant we believe in Jesus Christ. If you have come to Christ, I want to let you know that God wants you to know something very specific. Verse 10 says it, we are God's workmanship. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, get this, prepared in advance, or maybe your verse says beforehand, for us to do. Wow. Okay. I don't know how else to preach that one, but wow. Have you thought about that? All of us who have been saved by God's grace are the living, breathing work of Almighty God. And what he has created us to do is very simple. Good works to show off God's grace. Now, really, I just make sure we got this order straight. This is not that we can do good works on our own to show off something. This is only a renovating work that God can do. So we're not talking about good works that we go out and do. I mean, it just said it in verses 8 and 9. It's not by works. We don't come to salvation through works. I grew up thinking that in the religion that I was fed. But the Bible does not teach that at all. It teaches that we are saved by grace through simple faith. The good works are something that come out of this gratitude for what God has done, that we deserve to be torched, but God saved us anyway. That's where the good works come from. You know, we are created for the simple purpose that we would do good works to show off God's grace. Even more amazing is this. Verse 10 says it, that God prepared these works for us to do in advance. Before we even knew we would have the opportunity to do them. That means that you and I, we get to wake up every day and say, Lord, would you open my eyes to the good works that you have already planned for me to do today? You ever thought about it like that? He's already got this plan. We just get to, like, discover it. Open my eyes to the good works you have planned, even maybe for other people to do. God has been opening my eyes to this awesome reality over the course of the last year especially. And he's done it all over the world. In fact, God began to form this message because of a work that he was doing in another brother in Christ. Here in the United States, several months ago, and he gave me permission to share the name, but it's a guy named Dakota. Several months ago, I got a message from Dakota's wife one morning asking if we could meet together. They were so downcast when I saw them. Many, many tears were shed. Because the night before we met, Dakota decided that it was time to end his own life. He had a loaded gun. He told his wife goodbye and went to walk out the door in order to shoot himself outside. The Spirit of God moved in his wife. She didn't know what he was planning to do. But he moved in his wife in such a way to stop him on his way out the door and ask him, what are you doing? And he told her, I'm going to kill myself. She took the gun, contacted me, and over the following months, Dakota got the help that he needed. We met together week after week, just digging into God's Word and the book of Ephesians. Dakota is a believer in Jesus, and he learned all about, in this book of Ephesians, who he is in Christ, and about how good God's grace is. And one day, Dakota and I were studying this very passage that we're reading today. And he concluded this. This is what he said. He said, he gave me a summary. He said, in doing the works God has ordained, we show off his grace. That's what he said. And as I listened to Dakota, I began to just kind of be in wonder of God's workmanship in this man's life. And I thought, you know, here I am. I am literally watching God's very own workmanship take place in this man right across the table from me. As the Spirit of God used the Word of God to do the work of God for the glory of God. He's taken him from a man wanting to kill himself to being more than willing to follow God's desires in his life. I've seen God's workmanship in Uganda as I've gone and done training. I saw it just this last May. We were going to have a conference for church leaders, and simultaneously, one of our team members was a woman who had been in missions for a long time, and she was going to do a separate but simultaneous woman's conference in the bush in Uganda. There was only one problem. We only had one translator. So we weren't quite sure how this was all going to work out. We, you know, I'm literally going, I'm praying, like, Lord, what are we going to do? We only have one translator. I'm only going to get so far with these church leaders, and this is going to wear this translator out. Okay. So we get there, and day one was already planned just to be me and one of my other companions sharing everyone together. And so we did that, and through the course of that day, a young Ugandan woman who lived literally, I mean, this is out in the bush, my friends. Okay, we are in the middle of nowhere in Africa. This young woman comes up to the team member, and she lived in a village nearby. And she said, in clear as day English, like I'm speaking to you today, "Hi, my name's Winnie. I've spent the last couple of years in Wisconsin." Learning English. Of course, she grew up learning Luo, which was the language that these people spoke. And for the next few days, I mean, we're just goosebumps watching what God had already ordained to come to pass. So the women had their translators. The elders that we were training had a translator. It was beautiful. I've seen it all over the place. And can I tell you, you know, my wife and I, you know, we must, this whole new step in our lives with Spread of Grace Ministries, I had a really good paying pastoring job. Believe it or not, if pastors can make a decent living, I was making a decent living as a pastor. I wasn't rich by any means, but I didn't have any worries week to week that we were going to get paid. So we were going to survive. One of the biggest red flags that I had joining Spread of Grace was, hey, come in and be our new executive director, and you got to raise all your own support. Thanks for the invitation. I mean, could you imagine? Hey, come work for us for this great job. You're not going to get paid. So I go, okay. And Christina and I are like, man, are we sure we want to go into this nutty, crazy thing? But, you know, you sense God's call and you do it, right? So we did it. All right, here we are. Okay, Lord, I sure hope that Ephesians 2:10 is true, that you've ordained some good things for people to do so we can survive. You know. So I had no idea how to, you know, raise support, okay? I don't know what the heck I'm doing. First time I've ever had to do it in my life. Now, I've done a lot of different things in ministry, but I haven't had to do, you know, that missionary beggar thing. Hey, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. So I got this audio book, okay? I've got to give me some grace here. I don't know how to do it. So I get an audio book, and my wife and I were scheduled to do, I was scheduled to officiate a wedding in Alabama. Now, we're from Pennsylvania. So I'm so thankful that for some odd reason, the guy who coordinated, the husband who coordinated our trip to Alabama, got a cheap flight that had like two connections at least. Okay. The first connection was from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to Philly. It's like 20 minutes in the air. Yet spend more time on the tarmac, right? So I've got this audiobook, and I get on this plane, and I decided I am not talking to anyone. Do not talk to me. I'm putting my headphones on. It's going to be me, and how do I raise the support? So I get on this plane, and Christina and I are not seated together. She's seated in front. I'm seated in the very back of the plane next to this woman I've never met who I was determined not to talk to. And that's when God kind of put his finger down on my shoulder and said, let me show you how to do this. So I'm listening to this great audiobook on how to raise support. And next thing I know, these airline employees are rushing back to the back of the plane, and they begin talking to this lady across from me, like over me, you know, volleyball. And of course, I didn't want to be rude, so I'll turn the audiobook off. I take my headphones off, and they were like, something was wrong with her ticket, and they were going to like kick her off the plane, and somehow they work it out. And of course, that was odd, so we're starting to talk. And she says, it's something about her husband and her going to Mexico. And I said, oh, that's interesting. My wife and I are going to Mexico in about a month. And she said, oh, why are you going to Mexico? And I said, well, I teach with this little organization called Spread of Grace Ministries, and we train pastors in very remote villages. And yeah, so that's what I'm going to do. And she said, huh, I was just talking to my sister. She's a very avid churchgoer on St. Thomas. And she said, I was telling her how, you know, I don't go to church right now, but I really want to tithe. And I want to give to an organization that's doing something really, really important. Oh, could you give me your card? Now, look, I didn't even have a card, okay? Printed yet. And so I'm like, oh, I got to get a scrap of paper. So I'm like fumbling around in my bag for a scrap of paper. And she goes, no, wait, I'm going to give you my card. And I want you to send me information on how I can support you. So I do that. And she goes, by the way, my sister is a retired Spanish professor. Maybe she can help you. This gets better. We get back. I send her the information. She goes, she ends up paying for an entire person to do this trip, okay? To do this conference with these pastors in Mexico. And she gets me in touch over email with her sister. Her sister translated all of our student notes. Why? Because our director in Mexico didn't have time to get it done. She translated all of it within a couple of weeks. A couple months later, we do the trip. It's phenomenal. We do this training with these pastors, and I go out to the mailbox and I get this letter in the mail from the sister's husband, whom I've never spoken with, never emailed, never texted, nothing. 2-page handwritten letter. Pastor Mike, And by the way, what I'm going to tell you, I don't even remember ever telling this story, but this did happen. And you would do this too, by the way. Pastor Mike, when I heard the story about how you left your sleeping stuff behind so that you could fit Bibles onto the car, onto the vehicle, I began to weep. He said, in all the years I've been an elder in our church on St. Thomas, which obviously is paradise, right? He said, pastors and missionaries would always come and demand the best rental cars, the best hotels, and even get paid for coming and doing this. He said, the Holy Spirit has told my wife and I to support you. And a check in the mail. I've never met him. But when I read a verse like Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I can't help but think about what occurred this week. And I have to say to you, brothers and sisters, that I think God has prepared in advance a good work for you to do. To love on your pastor, to love his wife, to love his son, who needs you right now. And show off the glory of God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the living Word of God. Oh, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we deserved the very wrath of God, you have renovated us into something very beautiful. You've renovated us into the image of your own Son. Oh, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for the calling, the creation, to be the very handiwork of God. And oh God, thank you so much, even that today would be an opportunity to show off the glory of God, the incomparable riches of your grace to us in Christ. Because you've ordained this goodness to happen today. God, I just want to pray for Pastor Paul. I pray, God, for you to bring healing to his body as he's feeling sick. I pray for the last moments, the last hours, last day in Cuba. God, whatever you prepared for him this day, that he live it to the fullest. God, I pray for his protection and coming home. Pray for Lisa and Elias. Oh God, just for their own healing. God, would you just heal their hearts? I pray that you would give them a peace from God that, God, we might not even be able to explain. It might pass our understanding. But, oh God, I pray that you would give them that peace. I want to pray for Hope Church, that they would live up to their name, to be a body of believers that offers hope, beginning with their own pastor and his family. God, I thank you for these sweet saints and the opportunity just to even walk among them today. This is the body of Christ, the very bride of Jesus. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. May God bless you. stand and praise our glorious Savior. When all else fails, when words fail, when things go a little bit wacky in our lives, one thing we stand on, that we have a good Father in heaven, a glorious Savior, and a Holy Spirit that desires to work in our lives. Praise you, God, for that.
Please rise. 175. Hallelujah. What is Savior?
Pray together. Father, we're thankful for all that you have given to us. We're so thankful for the way that you provide, the way that you guide. Lord, I want to thank you for Hope Church, and I know their desire to perpetuate the work of the gospel, both here in New Jersey, but also around the world. And God, as we give now, I'm asking, Lord, that we would give out of cheerful hearts, that this too, as everything else this morning, would be simply an act of worship to the living God. And God, we offer this all back to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Amen. Of course, the rich young ruler didn't realize that he was actually speaking to God. But I suppose, hopefully, he learned that afterwards. But anyway, the reason this song said, "You're a good father, we know that God is good. God is good regardless of whatever our circumstances are." Does not negate God's goodness. He's always good. Everything he does is good. Though we may see it as being negative, he will work it for our good, for those of us who love him. So, I know that you already know this, but sometimes we need to be reminded. So, this song is, "You're a Good Father, Please Rise." It says, "You are a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am."
Good.
Ephesians 2, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Just want to let you know, we would love for you to keep up with us a bit, and we've got a little stand out there, a little display. If God would put it on your heart to allow us the privilege of keeping up with you, would you mind just sharing your email with us, and we'd put you on our list. And if you don't want that, that's okay, but if you would like to keep up with us, we would love and appreciate your prayers a great deal. And if you'd like to know more about us or more about SGM, we would love the opportunity to chat with you. But let me just share the same blessing that Moses did over the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you, and thank you for having us here today.
Thank you.